Psalm 37. We're going to talk about this, though, here. Psalm 37, 23 through 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you know, we look at this, and it always seems sweet and pretty and neat, but it isn't that. It, for us, that map doesn't look as... It may look on as we read the scriptures and everything that those things are very tidy and simple and neat, but they're really not. We live a life of paradoxes, really. And, you know, that... from sorrow to joy, from despair to to exaltation, and it's really the way life is, for the Christian. It's the kind of but the one thought that God took me through it is funny, because it's interesting. When God gave me this at the point of the trip that we were on here, and I wrote this sermon with having been up 24 hours straight, or maybe it was 30, I don't know. I lost track of time, but I wrote this in the airport we were up for about a day, right? And we were sitting in the airport. We started out in Italy on top of a mountain and ended up in an airport in England. I said, well, I better just write a sermon. Why don't I just do that while I'm sitting here for 9 hours? It's really great. We didn't want to get a hotel room because I wasn't going to sleep anyway. So I might as well not get one. And I'm sitting here in this airport, so I'll get some work done while I'm there, and that's what I did. So if it sounds really funny and it comes off funny, then just blame the fact that I didn't have any sleep for like 30 hours, and you'll just chuckle at it and say, I wonder why you said that. Oh, that's why. But anyway, but the Lord knows, amen. But anyway, even in it, God used this verse to minister to me while I was out there. God used it to for me to understand some things, and for me to grow in some things, and personally as well as a pastor, and as well as ministering to other people. So it's kind of interesting, the way the Lord works. And if we knew everything, we would do nothing, right? Yeah, it would be sad. But if we knew everything that God was going to do with us, or the things that we go to, we would do nothing at all, because we can't handle it. So God allows us to go through things, and He allows us to do things, and He shades us from some of those things so we can be used of Him, and we can do His will and His way. And that's not just for me. That's for all of us. That's the way it is, because we're so finite in our understanding that if we had all that bombarded and showed to us, it would be overwhelming for us. To be able to contemplate and understand. So it's like one of the reasons why I couldn't explain to you many of the blessings and the trials and everything else is because I have to have time to absorb it all. Like, we just literally got off the plane yesterday, 8 hours in the box. And by the way, let me praise God that I don't live in a country where I have to use public transportation. Oh. Yeah. Oh, my. Yeah, every single one of their public like, you're waiting around for people to take you places. It's really interesting. But anyway, I'm proud to be an American, but but I didn't, Paul. I didn't sing it, but I almost sang the Star Spangled Banner. I almost did. I was like, man, I'm glad I'm going home. I hate being in stinky tubes with all these people. But there's like 1,000 people around you, and you're in this little train, and like everybody's shoved in like sardines. And I'm like, that woman is way too close to me, and so is that weird dude. And I'm standing there, I'm holding this bar, and I'm like, and you're like falling over. Andrew's knocking people out with his bag. He's like a turtle with a big hunchback, and Andrew's like this. Whoa, there goes that lady. Whoa, Andrew, watch what you're doing with that thing, man. He's got this huge backpack on. He turns again, knocks some dude out. I'm like, Andrew, stop. Put it down, okay? Put the bag down, Andrew. So finally he learned, okay, we're going to set that along the side here. We're going to leave it. Let's just leave that right here. Okay, Andrew, let's not be carrying this bag around. He had to take 3 people out. I mean, there's like 100 people around you. You're all standing next to each other. And I'm like, are we supposed to pay these people when we get off this? In Italy, you don't pay. You just get on and you just ride and then you just get off. And I was like, are we cheating these people out of money or what? I didn't know. Nobody spoke English. They just look at you funny. You try to talk to them and they just look at you like. Anyway, so if you ever go to Europe, be prepared for like mass transit. And like really, like everybody around you constantly, wherever you go, it's kind of interesting. But Anyway, I don't know how I got off that, but it's probably because my brains aren't working straight. So let's keep going. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the word of God, its truth, and lived out the good, the bad, and the great and the wonderful, Lord, but that you teach us and you guide us and you're patient with us and you love us dearly. And Lord, help us to understand that and remember that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, the first thing I want you to look at here today is what it means to be a good man. It says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And most Christians would never call themselves good. We may say about another Christian that they're a good man, but about ourselves at times, we really bow our heads and confess that as in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There isn't really much good about me. I mean, if you could see inside my mind and my heart at times, and, you know, if you followed me, you and I, if we followed each other around all day long, we wouldn't like each other. Ask Andrew, he had to follow me around for 2 weeks. I'm just kidding. I hope anyway. But when you follow one another around like that, you know, we wouldn't. We would be like, phew. You know. But the Bible says there's nothing inherently good about a Christian in the sense of goodness that comes from ourselves. We're not good men because of who we are in that sense. We're good. Christ is the one that makes men good. His imputed righteousness. Man is fallen by nature and tainted in an abominable state. He is broken and dead in sins and guilty before God. He is not inherently good, but he is inherently evil. That's why men don't lend love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They're inherently evil by nature. We all are. That's the nature of a man. He's depraved and fallen in nature. Yet, how is it that some men are called good in the Bible? Well, Acts 11:22. Teaches us about that in verse number 23. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and he had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the church. So there's a clue here that he was a good man, but it wasn't upon his own merit. He was a good man because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what made him good. It was Christ's imputed righteousness. It is imparted by God. It is Christ that makes a man good. And if he's full of the Holy Ghost, then he's a good man. He may not feel like a good man. He won't think he's a good man. But God deems him a good man by grace. Amen? And that's what makes him that way. You and I are not good people in that sense. We have a great Savior that pardoned our sins on the cross of Calvary. And that is the definition of a good man, one that is forgiven and justified in the sight of God. It is not a man that counts himself sinless, because no man is sinless. If they were, they would not need Christ. There is no man on this earth that can say, I am sinless, or I have not sinned, or I never sin against God. Before, when you probably do in your dreams, you probably do when you wake up in the morning. You know, you probably do when things don't go your way. We all do. God shows us who we really are. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So Jesus is telling them that, you know, you're a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. He's naturally a man that has Christ in his heart, who is the greatest treasure of all, is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he has him in his heart, good things will come from him. That doesn't mean perfect things will always come from him, because he has a battle with the spirit and the flesh that he will fight and he will war with until he is gone. Till you are home, it is a constant war. And no matter where you are and whatever, we cannot be too comfortable in this life, because we definitely will be tried. A good man is a saved man that has repented and put his faith and trust in Christ alone to justify him before God. And yes, good works follow after that faith, because faith produces works. This makes people upset. They don't like that gospel today, that faith produces good works. It does. True Bible faith produces good works, because it's from the Holy Ghost. It's from God, and he produces good works in his own people. That's what he does, and we thank God for that. Because, you know, you're on safe ground when you believe that and you teach that, because it is the scriptures, but also when you live that and understand that, because then you won't get arrogant and proud and think that my good works come from me, like I've done something good or I've done it. No, they come from God. All the bad comes from me very easily. It's very easy to discern where the bad things come from in our lives, in our hearts. That's very easy to discern. They come out of a corrupt nature. you know, giving into the flesh and the battle of the flesh and the spirit. They come out of that. But the good things, they come from God. They're produced from God. That's why, see, God makes the ground good, so when he plants the seed on there, it can be watered and he gives the increase. That's how it works. It's God that does that. It is true Bible faith that produces that in the lives of believers. And we thank God for that because we don't take credit for the good that we do. You know, we don't, anything that we've done good, it's like all along this trip, every stop that we went to be a blessing to other people, you know, I was amazed, and believe me, I wasn't flattered at all by anything. God made sure of that. But as I went along to these different stops and different places, and these people, they all had this really interesting effect on me. They said that we were such a blessing to them. They started crying, and then I started crying. So everywhere I went, I just kept crying. They would like say they would be like, "This is, you don't understand. We," they said, this one brother Ross said to me, he said, I prayed for you that I would meet you someday and that you would come to Scotland. I'm like, you got to stop that. But, look, don't pray for me to go anywhere else, all right? But please. Make sure you pray for me to stay home for a while, all right? No, I'm kidding. Yeah, yeah, exactly. But anyway, but no, he said, you know, we prayed, and then I get there and I'm preaching for these people, and I'm like in my mind, I'm a mess. I'm just like a ball of a mess, and I'm like, I'm standing there, and I'm like, okay, I'm gonna get up here and preach and be a blessing to these folks, and I mean, I did, and they were all blessed completely, and some of them said, can we keep you? I was like, no. No, you can keep Andrew. I'm going home. No, I'm kidding. I didn't offer to keep Andrew. Just kidding. I almost sold Andrew to slavery over there, but I didn't. I said, I won't get home, so I better take him with me. He's the logistical guy. I'll never make it home. Carl will never get me there. So that's another story we'll save for another day. But I'm like, no, we got to go. But they said, oh, you're not looking to pastor a church in Scotland, are you? I won't use their accent right now because I'm in a sermon. But anyway, it was... But I said, no, I'm not. But you pray for those people. You pray for them. The Lord used that a lot, but we'll talk about that more later. But anyway, you know, we were a blessing to them, and they were in tears when we left, and they were just completely blessed, and I got to have a lot of personal talks with Brother Ross about some things that, you know, we'll discuss, good ones, but things that we'll discuss later about that and everything, and they were just, when we stepped off the plane, he started bawling. Here's this big old dude, man, he is crying. And I was like, stop doing that. I'm like, okay. And he was so happy to see us. And Joe McDonald, the same way, they were so happy to see it. He was just so blessed to see us. They were spiritually edified. We preached with them in Scotland on the streets and everything, and they were just blessed by it. And then at their meeting house. But those folks need some prayer for wisdom and guidance in what they're doing. Number two, the Bible says that God has ordered, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, that God orders their steps. The steps, one said it this way, the steps which he takes in life are ordered by the Lord, both with respect to things temporal and spiritual. His good conduct is not of himself. It is a blessing of the Lord who directs and keeps the feet of his saints and inclines them to take such steps and pursue such methods which he succeeds and prospers in. We will never know on this side fully how the Lord guided our steps away from things that would destroy us and our walk with God. We'll never know. He orders our steps, and we're not alone wandering around through life. But as children of the Most High, he orders our steps. So you and I think, oh, this happened on accident, or this happened. No, there are no accidents with God. God knows exactly what he's doing. And he takes us through trials, and he suffers us to go through things. And then he suffers to mature, and then he suffers us until he says, okay, you know, you're going to mature. You're going to do right. You're going to do this. You're going to grow in this area as a man or as a woman or whatever it is God has called us to. But he guides us along. When we look back and think about our failures, and we've all had them as Christians, things that we're not proud of but ashamed of, and private chastenings of the Lord and God teaching us things that no one else could teach us, we have to rejoice and remember, if it wasn't for the Lord, things could be much worse. But because he orders our steps, he makes sure that his chastening profits our walk with him and profits it for others. And God is very merciful to order the steps of his own children. Even our sins will be used to teach us through God's ordered steps. God is not the author of our sin, but he is the author and finisher of our faith. And he uses those things to teach us. He uses our failures and our victories to teach us. There are things that you and I have private failings and public failings and personal failings that we battle and that we've been through. But you know what? God is very merciful and he teaches us. And he doesn't, in our mind, we think of God sometimes like this gavel. Paul didn't know he was going to use this as a sermon illustration today. But we think that God is ready from heaven just to bring the hammer down if we fail or if we sin or if we do wrong. That God is just ready to destroy us, but he's not. He's loving and he's merciful and he wants to teach us. He wants us to grow and he wants us to mature and he wants us to be the people that he's saved us to be. You know, God's not there in heaven trying to destroy you. He's there to edify, he's there to grow you in your faith. He's there to build you up. And when you fall, like the verse says, we'll show you this here. But God is very merciful to us. You and I have such finite understanding. Our decisions are bigger and sometimes much deeper than we know. This trip and the decisions and the things, the lessons that God had personally for me to learn and publicly as a pastor and just all those other things. And even the church here, the lessons, how you all came together and worked together and God blessed you and kept a sweet spirit among you and everything else. That brought me a lot of joy to know that and to see that. And you'll never know how much peace that brings when I leave and I go do something like that, or even for vacation and everything else, that I know that the Holy Spirit is setting the ship and that you all are walking orderly and loving one another and being kind to each other and edifying each other in sermons and in prayer for one another and being there for each other. That's you don't understand how much of a blessing that is, and how that calms the heart, you know, to know that and to experience that. It's just a blessing that a lot of people have never seen before. You know, there's so many lessons. There's lessons that we learn as God orders our steps. Lesson for the church, lessons for me, for my family, for others all over the world who I preach to at different places, and men that were with me along the journey that I ministered to. I mean, you'd be surprised. Just the side conversations, some of them are extremely funny, and we'll get those too. But on a serious note, just the conversations that I had with Harry along the way, as you that guy has matured so much. He has grown so much. He got saved in 2017 after he left here. He got saved that next day. I gave him the gospel in my office there. He got saved that night, the next night, and the next day. And then he left traveled around a little while, then left to England, got into a Baptist church over there, got baptized, and followed the Lord in believer's baptism. He's preaching out on the streets. You saw the video there. And while he's preaching out on the streets there, then his wife gets right with God, goes back to church, and it wasn't his wife at the time, but then he gets married, and now he has one child and one on the way, and he's serving the Lord over there. And he asked me a lot of questions along the way. He asked me some questions to help him and that would help him and his life and growth. But you know, God used all those things. I had not anticipated some of those things at all happening. None of us did, but we saw the fruit of it as we went, and that's God's blessing. So my steps are ordered by the Lord, so I don't know what God's going to do with them really in that sense, but he teaches us. God taught me things about myself that I don't like and showed me things that I will grow up in and that he tolerated as a youth, but now it's not tolerated. Why does God do that? Because he's ordering our steps. He's guiding us through life. There's things in your Christian life that God will tolerate when you're young. When you grow in the faith, God doesn't tolerate it anymore. He says it's time to grow up. Just like you're patient with a child. You're very patient and nurturing with the child. But as they grow older, you expect more out of them. God expects more out of us. Amen? As we grow and as we learn. So then the good man makes decisions or steps, but God orders them all the way. This shows us that God's sovereignty and man's personal responsibility is there. God orders the steps and man's personal responsibility. He has to take the steps. The man has to walk the steps that God Almighty has ordered. It shows God ordering it, but by his grace and his Holy Spirit, he directs the thoughts, the affections, and the designs of good men. He has all heart in his hands. He has our hearts in his hands, but they're by their own consent, willing. By his providence, he overrules the events that concern us so as to make their way plain before them, both what they should do and what they may expect. You have no idea the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness, how the devil wants to destroy us, and how God orders our steps and makes sure that he doesn't accomplish the end that he wishes to accomplish to destroy God's people. You'll never know and understand that on this side fully until we get to heaven and God shows us everything that he rescued us from and kept us from as he ordered our steps. He says this, observe that God orders the steps of a good man, not only his way in general, but by his written word, by the word of God here, his particular steps, by the whispers of conscience and leading through the Holy Ghost, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And he primarily does it by his book. He guides our steps and he teaches us and he molds us and he makes us what he wants us to be. You know, this is the way, walk in it. He doesn't always show us his way at a distance, but leads us step by step at times as children are led. And so he keeps us in a continual dependence upon his guidance. Continually depending on him as we go through dark times and dark valleys and different trying times that we don't understand what's coming. God is still guiding our steps. You know, years ago when I went through that valley of the shadow of death, you know, of darkness, God was guiding. He ordered my steps through the valley. You know, that's, you think you're walking through that valley. Yes, you are. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why? Because God is ordering your steps through the valley. He's taking you through the valley, and he's ordering them. And that's what God does. You know, that's he teaches us to be dependent on him. Darkness causes us to depend on God. That's what it does. It causes us to depend on God. There are things that God does not show us because had he shown us, we would not take the steps or resist. We would resist them. We would not obey. So he shades our understanding of things. And even that to help others along the way. If God showed us all his steps at once, we would not take one of them. But in mercy, he shades some things. So we don't really know what we're facing and don't know the real battle that's ahead of us at the time. He does this by means of his outward law. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. The good man, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So it's through the law of God, that through the word of God, that we meditate on day and night. But what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, Christ is the outward law. Christ is the one. So by means of an inward influence, his spirit still exerting and directing and ruling the thoughts, the desires, and the will, teaching him how to choose and how to walk. He orders consistently with our own freedom. It's hard to understand, isn't it? But he does. The idea here is that all which pertains to the journey of a good man through life is directed, ordered, fitted, or arranged by the Lord. That is his course of life. It's under the divine guidance and control of God. God is guiding the good man. He is leading him all the way home. We are not left to ourselves as children of God, but are led by the Lord. God doesn't leave us along to discern things for ourselves without the scriptures and without his guidance. John Trapp said it this way, now as God chose out the Israelites' way for them all along the wilderness, so he does still for those that are good, not always the shortest way, but the safest. Not always the straightest way, but that which most conduceth to their journey's end. As therefore Israel in the wilderness, so must we follow God, though he seems to lead us in and out, backward and forward, as if we were treading a maze. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? That we're treading a maze, we're going back and forth, and things don't make sense, but that's okay, they don't have to. Just be obedient to the Lord and follow him. He'll clear it up for you someday. There are things that you will never understand, why things befell you along the way, why God allowed things to happen to you along the way. You won't understand it, but you don't have to. You just do your best to trust the Lord and wait on God, and he'll guide your steps. He does that. That's his work. Next, it says, and he delighteth in his way. He delighteth in his way. When his steps are ordered by the Lord, there is a delight that is there because it is that into which his own good spirit has directed him. So it's God's spirit that directs the man and he delights to obey the will of God. Now, there are times that it isn't pleasant. Doesn't mean that everything you're going to go through is going to be pleasant in life and you're going to be joyful over it. Jesus wasn't joyful when he asked the Father if this cup could pass from him. that if he had to drink this cup of suffering, you know, this cup, this baptism of suffering, you know, he wasn't happy about it. He was like, oh, good, this is great. Let me drink this up. No, he asked the Lord, if it be possible, let this cup depart from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. But his delight was to do the will of God. Behold, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He delights in his way, and is well pleased with the paths of righteousness wherein he walks. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Right? Psalm 1, turn there, verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth, verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows the way of his people. He knows the way of the righteous. He's watching them. He knows their steps. There's a few different applications here that he may delight in his way. Because God orders his way according to his own will, therefore he delights in it. For as he loves his own image upon us, so he is well pleased with what we do under his guidance. The Christian is to delight in God's way, and God delights in the Christian's way that he has ordered. You and I are to have that delight in God, and God has that delight in us. That's his way. That's how God works as he guides our steps. Remember, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He says here next, though he fall into temptation and by it into sins. You know, it's not fun to talk about this aspect, but every one of God's children have failures. Every one of God's children will stumble along the way in this Christian life. They will sin, and they must get back up again and continue to fight. Some of those sins may be of a private nature. Some of those sins may be of a public nature. Some are sins in the mind and the heart. Some are more pronounced than others. But though he fall, he warns us, right, that though he fall. Why? Because all of us are prone to fall. All of us.
Yeah.
We're prone to fall in different areas, and we have. At different times we fell. We fell to temper. We fell to lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've fell to different things in this life. We've given over to things in this life, or we've done that. We've battled those things. But it's important to remember that God still got a hold of us through that all. Like he's not going to let us go. He's not going to let us go. He's going to hold on to us, even though some of you may be grieved over things that you've done and that no one else knows about and no one else needs to know about. It's between you and the Lord. But you know something? God is well able to keep you through it all. He is well able to secure you through it all, and he does. That's what he does for his people. That's his grace and his love for his people. He does it in such a way to teach them. He does it in such a way to teach them to hate that which he hates and to love that which he loves. Those are hard lessons that God has for us. No man will leave this life without sinning. Saved men will battle the flesh, the world, and the devil until they are gone. And it is unfortunate for the steps of a good man. It is unfortunate that he will fall at times. He doesn't have to, no, but the reality of it is there. And there's differences to that. Sometimes it's a number of different sins. It really doesn't matter what it is, because it's whatever the sins that does so easily beset you along the way, whatever they may be. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's lawful things, but not expedient things. Maybe it's that. Maybe it doesn't really matter what it is. God is going to take you through that, but he's going to keep you through that. He's not going to leave you to your own self. He's not going to leave you to your own failures. He's not going to leave you to your own sin and let it consume you or kill you or destroy you. That's not what he does. What he does is he lovingly teaches his own children. He chastens them and he teaches them and he guides them. Let every Christian remember that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to always remember that God is a forgiving God. He is a merciful God. He is a God that teaches us and loves us and cares for us. You're not forgiven because you're good. You're forgiven because Christ is good. You're not forgiven because you are perfect. You're forgiven because Christ is perfect. God doesn't love you because you're good. He loves you because Jesus is good. Amen? That's why he loves you. And he will keep you because of Jesus. That's why he will keep you. He will not keep you because you have never sinned. He will not keep you because you will never sin again. He will keep you because he loves you. And he has a covenant with his everlasting Son. And he will always keep his covenant. He will always keep his promise. He will always bless his own children. No one needs to be reminded of the many ways that we can fall or stumble in this Christian life. And though it may grieve us when we give into the flesh, and it should, we must remember that God is a loving and forgiving God, and that he and we could be utterly cast down and taken by our sins and failures if it were not for the Lord holding us up with his hand. He keeps us. He holds us. He guides us. Our desire should be to never fall, to never be overtaken by a fault, to never be overtaken by sin, but to love the Lord and put him first. But the reality is we are in a war, and sometimes we do not fight it right, and sometimes we lose. Ultimately, we will always win because of Christ. Sometimes Satan will catch us sideways with a temptation, with a temper, with pride, with arrogancy, with using those things against us, with using things. Sometimes things are lawful but not expedient. Those are maturity issues. You will learn the longer you are saved to be mature. You will learn that there are things that are lawful for you, but there are times when they are not expedient for you and that you should avoid them, right? You will learn that as a Christian, as you grow. And God is merciful to teach his children those lessons. Remember, he is very merciful. Our desire should be to never, never fall. Sometimes in things that are lawful, like we said, we must ever be on our guard against even lawful passions of the heart. Because they can, even the most lawful of passions of the heart that God has given us liberty in, we must be careful, right? And because we'll learn that and you'll grow that it's not expedient. That's maturity. It takes maturity sometimes and some hard knocks to learn that things may be lawful but not expedient. And you don't know that right away. You learn that. And God teaches you that as he matures you and he grows you, that your discernment grows and your wisdom grows and your discretion grows and your understanding grows that of what you must do. And until we go home, we will always be growing. We'll always be growing, or we'll be stumbled back, but we will always be growing in the Lord. We'll always be moving forward and learning and growing. And there are things that I look back 20 years ago that I did as a Christian that I don't do now. There are things that yearly that God teaches me and daily that God teaches me to grow in grace that, you know what? God doesn't suffer you to be a baby anymore. You're not allowed to be that way. You've got to grow and you have to mature, right? You have to be what God wants you to be. These are the steps of a good man that are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, whether it be private fallings or failings and things along our Christian journey, or public or whatever it may be, but we must remember that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There's another aspect to this and another application to this, and that is this, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Sometimes men can fall down in adversity. They can be taken by adversity, or women can be taken by adversity, and they're discouraged, and they're down, and they're distraught, and they're taken by that, and it depresses them and discourages them and takes them to that valley of the shadow of death where it's filled, that house of sorrow or that house of mourning where sorrow comes in and our hearts are broken and everything seems dark and everything seems dim and gloomy in that sense, like a London day in the rain, right? But that's what it seems like, that it would be dark and it's like that. Well, God promises you one thing with your darkness. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Right? I think of men that were utterly cast down was Judas Iscariot. He committed suicide. Why did he commit suicide? He wasn't God's. his depression. I see people that commit suicide through depression and through the things that happen in their lives, the darkness that happens. And I know a few of them personally that did that, and the darkness that comes over them. And the reason why is they don't have Christ. Now, you will go through darkness, and you may go through depression, and you may go through adversity, and you may go through trials. You may go through all of those things, and that darkness may take you down deep down a well of darkness. But you know what? God promises one thing. He shall not be utterly cast down. He shall not be. God's people don't commit suicide because God's people are not utterly cast down. That's tough for people to say. People don't like to draw those lines today. I've had Christian men, street preachers, that walked up to me and told me stories of their wife committing suicide. And they asked me, what do you believe about that? I wish they wouldn't have asked me that. I really didn't want to answer that. I felt so bad for them, but I had to tell them what I believe from the scriptures. I told them, well, I don't believe saved people do that. I just don't. I don't see it in the scriptures anywhere like that. Because God, no matter how miserable they are, look at Job's life. He lost everything. Yeah, 10 children, his health, his wealth, his property, his dignity, not his integrity, but his dignity, you know, his dignity before men and everything else like that. His everything that you could imagine besides his soul. And he wanted to die. He asked, you know, God, you can go ahead and just let me die. Like, why? He cursed the day he was born. That's pretty bad. That's pretty rough. You're having a bad day when you curse the day you were born, right? That's a bad time. I mean, you would too if you lost all of your children like that. You would, why was I even born? But you know something? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And what happened? He delighteth in his way, and though he fall, he shall not be. The next part, God promises us that we shall not be utterly cast down. That's the promise, that none of God's, whether it be sin or whether it be adversity or trials, God promises us that it will never cast us completely down. That he will never allow sin to take us completely down and destroy us. And he will never allow darkness or adversity or trials or tribulations or any of those things to completely consume us and cast us and be utterly cast down. He will hold us. That's a promise from God that he will not allow anything to take us like that. The wicked are given over to their own sin and they fall and never rise again. They don't learn from their sin. The Christian learns from it. The Christian grows and matures. The Christian gets right with God. The Christian does things the biblical way once they learn it and they figure out what they've done is wrong. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times. Now see, I like the next part, and riseth up again, but we really don't like the first part, for a just man. That word just is a justified man.
Yeah.
That is a man that is justified before God.
Right.
That is a man that is declared righteous before God. And while we never make excuse for sins, we have to be honest and understand what the scriptures say here. For a just man falleth seven times. Just men will sin. Just men will have to get right. Just women will sin. Just women will have to get right. Those that are justified in God's eyes, they will fall. But it says here, and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. The wicked, the lost, they fall into mischief, never to rise again. Never. But the just man, he falls off that horse and he gets back on it again.
Amen.
Unfortunately, it's a horse I used as an analogy, but that's okay. But that's what happens, right? The just man, he will.
Right.
It's going to happen. You're going to stumble in this life. Don't let that stumbling in this life
Amen.
Discourage you to the point to where you don't feel as if you can continue on, or that God is done with you, or that God is finished with you because you failed him, or you sinned, or you lost your temper, or you didn't handle things correctly. No, what you do is you confess your sin, you get it right, and you get up and you move on. The greatest thing that the greatest, by the way, the greatest evidence of faith in the children, not the greatest, but one of the greatest evidences of faith in the children of God is that if they do fall, if they do fail, that they don't give up. They get back up again, and they continue on. Because God said, see, I have put away thy sin. So God puts it away, and what he tells you to do is you put it away too.
Right.
You put it away. I've already put it away. God really doesn't remind you of sin that he's forgiven you of. That's the devil. That's not God reminding you of sin that you've been forgiven of. Right? And your own pride, right? Well, I don't feel forgiven. Well, that doesn't matter. You don't need to feel forgiven. You are forgiven. We are forgiven in Christ. We don't feel, it's nice to feel good about it, if you can. Generally speaking, you won't. But you have to understand something, that the Bible doesn't say that you're going to feel it. You believe it. God says, put it away. Put it down. Put it away. For a just man falls 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. This is God's promise that though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Though he may for a time lose the joys of God's salvation, yet they shall be restored to him, for God shall uphold him with his hand. Uphold him with his free spirit. I like what one man said, the root shall be kept alive though the leaf wither, and there will come a spring after the winter. Amen. That's God's promise, isn't it? A good man may be in distress. His affairs may be embarrassed. His spirit sunk very low, but he shall not be utterly cast down. God will be the strength of his heart when his flesh and his heart fail, and he will uphold him with his comforts, so that the spirit he has made shall not fail before him. God does not fail his people. And what is the reason that this man will not be utterly cast down? Is it because he is sinless? No. Is it because he has never failed? No. Is it due to his own strength? No. Is it due to his own steadfastness? No. It is due to the Lord upholding him with his hand. That's what it's due to. God humbles us by forgiving us. God humbles us with that, doesn't he? No man that's forgiven of his sins brags about it. Not much to brag about.
Right.
Yeah, just the Lord. Just God's mercy. It teaches us to lean on a merciful God. Oh, man. You have to thank God for it. He humbles us with it. That's the reaction, by the way, the saved have when God puts away their iniquity and their sins, when they fail and they sin and they're humbled by it. It makes us contrite to think that if we sinned against God, that he would forgive us so, and he would love us and keep us as a father doth a child. Amen? That's our God. That's who we serve. One that is merciful. It is by no power of his own that he is recovered, but it is because even when he falls, he is held up by an invisible hand, and God will not suffer him to sink into utter ruin. That the miseries of the godly are so tempered with God's fatherly mercy that they fail not under their burden. And even when they fall, they sink not into destruction. From these words, we learn that the godly, although they serve God sincerely and study to lead a blameless life, are not suffered to continue unmoved and always in the same condition, but are often afflicted and cast down by various trials, and that the only difference between them and the unbelieving is that their falls are not deadly, but that they are visited with daily trials and yet are never forsaken of the Lord. We must also shortly observe that even the slightest fall would be enough to destroy us utterly, did not God uphold us by his hand. Even the slightest fall of you and I as a Christian, if it was not for God holding us up, it would completely destroy us. Sin is not allowed to consume us because of Jesus Christ. Sin is not allowed to consume us because of the grace of Almighty God. That's why. It's not because of us, it's because of God. That God keeps us. He holds us. Notwithstanding the grace given unto them, they are not weak and frail, so that they are yet weak and frail, excuse me, still in many things they offend. That's something. Turn to James 3. Almost forgot where James was. I'm really tired. All right. James 3:2. I was hoping James would say, for in many things you offend all, but that's not what it says. So we got to read what it says there. For in many things we offend all. Ouch. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. That whole bridle in the tongue thing's a hard one, isn't it? Yeah. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. But he was pretty specific about that, wasn't he? He didn't. Man, tongues like hell, I guess, right? But the lesson here is, he says, for in many things, we offend all. We do. That's why we need a merciful Father in heaven and a Savior, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost to guide us. If left to ourselves, we would eternally perish. There's not a just man on earth that liveth and sinneth not. But in this the righteous differ from the wicked, that notwithstanding they fall, yea, and fall seven times, they rise again, whilst the wicked in their falls do not. Proverbs 24. Oh, we read that one. See, that's how much I'm paying attention here. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. The Lord Jesus Christ has engaged for them that none shall ever pluck them out of his hand. God shall keep them. God shall uphold them with his hand. And this is fulfilled to every one of them, in so much that of those whom the Father in his everlasting covenant gave unto his Son, not one ever was or shall be lost. God has not lost one of us yet. And he will not until he takes us all the way home. They all in their respective generations are kept by the power of God through faith unto everlasting salvation. God keeps his own. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your guidance, your forgiveness, your strength. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for guiding our steps, teaching us what we need to know. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be grateful people for all that you do for us. Help us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Help us to love you. Help us to realize that you're guiding us. No matter how hard things seem at times, no matter how difficult our life is, Lord, no matter how many struggles we go through and the failures that we have, help us to cling to you and you alone. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. And thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where one day we'll never sin again. We'll never fail you. And your steps, Lord, will order us all the way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.